the North Peace MB Church Roundtable Podcast. For more information, visit npmbchurch.com.
All right. Well, good morning, and thanks for tuning in to the North Peace Roundtable Podcast. It is Friday. Happy Friday, Don.
Thank you.
We usually don't record on Fridays. We usually record on Thursdays.
Yes, this is a rare event.
It is exciting. What do you got planned for your Friday?
I'm going to be hauling water, shoveling snow. We got a big party at our place tonight, a double bridal shower. So,
oh, man.
It's going to be like...
You're not hosting that, correct?
No, I'm leaving. We're doing an art retreat tonight, right?
Yeah, that's good. I should have remembered that. We have an elders retreat this weekend to do some planning. Right. Thanks for reminding me. Shoot, I got to plan that. No, I'm just kidding. But yes, it's a cold Friday, and it's kind of nice here. It's very quiet because no one else staff-wise is here.
And that's why I like to be here Fridays. It's quiet to study.
Yeah, Andrew's not loud and making a big ruckus next door in his office. So if you have never listened before to the Roundtable Podcast, usually about every week, Don and I sit down, and actually we've gotten some good questions recently, and I actually have one for next week too.
Oh, nice.
So usually some people send in questions about, you know, creation or hell or something about the, like, a passage of scripture that maybe they don't understand, or hey, we're a neighbor asked this question, and so how do you answer that? And Don and I do our best to go to the Word and find the answers. So that's kind of what the format is. So this morning, Don, since this was your idea, so if there's complaints, this was Don's idea. Why don't you
thanks, boss.
introduce our topic for this morning, where we're going to go?
Well, the last couple weeks, we've been hearing in the news, like from our governor general, that only idiots would believe in in a divine intervention or creationism, and with their school curriculum and the shootings around, I don't know, people are just asking the questions, what's going on, and just feeling a sense of hostility from the world. And so I thought it'd be great to do a podcast about that. So we called it Don't Be Surprised by a Hostile World. We were talking about that, how cushy we've had it as Christians, and yep, it just seems like as our culture and Christians just move further and further apart, there's just this growing hostility towards those who would actually believe in the Bible and hold to it.
Yeah,
because it's so countercultural.
Yeah,
in our relationships, in our marriages, sexuality, like everything is just,
yeah,
so far apart, and we're starting to hear people openly, which has maybe always been there, but it just seems like there's permission now to kind,
yeah,
of be hostile towards, because it seems like those Christians are the only ones that can't keep up with.
Yeah, right. Times are changing, and you Christians seem to just be.
And there's other religions that hold kind of to similar things, but you don't really hear a whole bunch against, yeah, them, but it, right, just seems like. And according to scripture, it seems to be related to this Jesus guy. As long as Jesus is involved, we don't like it. If anything else is religion, it seems to be fine. But
yeah,
so it's just interesting that I even had a message from a friend from Manitoba. He's been a friend a long time. He just actually said something yesterday in a message. He said, is it just me, or are you noticing there's more of this hostility towards Christianity, and even just, yeah, with the shootings and everything and all these things. So it's, yeah, interesting that he mentioned that.
Yeah, and we'll get to some passages to kind of explain that, why it's happening. But yeah, maybe for some people who don't fully know, like some of the things that Don was mentioning. So to explain more, like the Governor General gave this speech about, I don't even remember what it was about. It wasn't related to creation or...
I think it was about was she addressing the astronauts or something?
Yeah, something to do with space program. And... But then she kind of, on an offhand remark, basically what Dawn said, like, she didn't use the word idiot, but she said basically, how can any, like, smart person still believe in divine intervention when it comes to how the universe came to be? And basically, in a more polite way, but pretty close to saying that, like, you'd have to be a moron to actually believe in creation. And so lots of people went, whoa, that seems kind of harsh, like attacking Christians. And then the prime minister, though, came out with a statement that said, nope, fully support what she said. Mm-hmm. We're a government based on science. And yeah, she didn't say anything wrong, basically. So you go, oh, okay. So like the big cheese down in Ottawa, he gave his stamp of approval for basically calling Christians dumb and, mm-hmm. you know, not smart people for believing in a God. So that was recently. And then, yeah, like there was a shooting in Texas at a church where it was like 26 or 27 people were killed. Was it on a Sunday morning?
Yes.
Yeah, on a Sunday morning as they gathered to worship, a gunman came in and killed 26 people. So you go, man, oh, man. And then in BC, they're rolling out, you know, in the past year, they've been rolling out this new curriculum totally based around sexual orientation and gender identity, and teaching kids as early as 5 years old in kindergarten, you know, what's it called when you have two mommies, lesbian? What's it called when you have two daddies, gay? And you know, is what kind of, are you a boy or a girl? Well, maybe you're not. And so like, we're going, okay, well, that's crazy. Like, we've never seen something that intense, I guess, in the school systems. Yeah, they've taught sex ed for years and yeah. homosexuality for years, but something that intense in kindergarten. Even the Trinity Western University, if some of you don't know about that, they're actually going to court November 30th. I think it's the Supreme Court of Canada, because people have been upset that, you know, they're training lawyers and doctors and teachers, but on their covenant for people who want to attend the school, you have to sign this thing that says that you affirm marriages between one man and one woman. And people are going, so now you can't teach lawyers that, like, blah, blah, blah. We're so evolved. Like, marriage can be for whoever. And so they're actually going to court about that. And so on and on and on. You see that, yeah, it feels like it is getting more hostile, or maybe I want to say even harder to be a Christian in Canada. So I don't know, growing up, Don, did you face anything like that at all? Like, you know, I'm using quotes, persecution. Like, none of us in Canada have been stoned.
I wouldn't say persecution, but, I mean, like I shared when I was serious about following God in high school, I lost the best friend because of it. And
right.
Maybe called a loser or things like that, but no physical or really intense.
No wedgies or swirlies.
No wedgies, but harmful words for sure.
Yeah, like, totally.
You don't have to get crazy about the Bible. You can be religious, but you don't have to, and by actually following it. And some people didn't like that.
Mm-hmm.
And so it made them feel bad about what they were doing. So if you want to be a loser, go ahead, or not invite you to things. So yeah, there was that minor stuff of, mm-hmm. that if you wanted to actually follow God, there was, you know, just this make you feel bad about. So yeah, any kind of intense persecution, no.
Yeah, and really in Canada for the last, whatever, 100 years or whatever, I don't know.
But I would say, just to add, like in my circle of Mennonite upbringing, there was some, I would say, intense, because some of those people, when family members became Christians, they would shun them. They would put them out of the family. So there was some intense things and consequences if you actually wanted to follow that. You know, you couldn't come to your family gatherings anymore.
Yeah,
or there was this intense separation, which did hurt. I mean, you had to make a choice. Am I going to keep following this, or am I going to compromise or bend and yield to the family and just keep it a secret?
Yeah, right.
But for many, it said, I can't. This is my life now. This is, Jesus is who I follow now. And so there were some consequences.
Mm. Yeah, that's a good point. But I think even by and large in Canada, you know, Canada was founded as a, and I'm using air quotes again, Christian nation. And I think when you do some research, if you look at the first census in Canada, which was 18, whatever, I don't know for sure, 99% checked Christian on the box or whatever for religion. That was the first census in Canada. So pretty much 100% of people. And again, we know that lots of people just say, yeah, I'm a Christian, whatever. But 100% of people almost checked off, yep, I'm a Christian. And then when you fast forward 100 years or 120 years or whatever, it's like less than 40% or less than 30. Oh, I think it's just about 30%. And so you go, okay, our country is not a Christian nation. We are post-Christian. But for years, I mean, my upbringing, I was never like really ever persecuted. Same kind of thing. Oh, you're the God boy or whatever. Or like, I remember my friends would always trying to get me to swear. Andrew never swears. We'll give you a dollar if you swear. And I remember, shame on me, I totally did that once it got up to like $20.
A dollar?
Once it got up to like $10 or $20, then I did it. And I was like, you suckers. Then I asked God for forgiveness. So it's like, totally took advantage of that. But I mean, in Canada, still, clergy, we get deductions on our housing taxes. Like, Don's like, wait, what? You get a clergy allowance, our housing allowance from the government. Still in Canada, if you tithe, you get, you know, deductions on your income taxes for tithing to a church. We are still in Canada. Every church is a registered, like, non-taxable nonprofit. Mm-hmm. So still, like, for a long time, and still there's still parts of this, I think that's going to change soon probably, but we had it pretty cushy. Everything was closed on Sundays. Everyone just kind of assumed like, yeah, we're a Christian, we're like America, we're a Christian nation. And so I think more and more we are so not there, and that's where we're feeling this hostility that we go, oh, wait a second, like the divide, like you said, between our culture and those who want to stick to the word of God is growing and growing and growing bigger and bigger and bigger, especially around sexuality and marriage. And lots of Christians have just kind of bent because they don't like the, oh man, like, yeah, I don't like this hostility. So yeah, sure, gay marriage is fine. Like, but for those people who want to actually stick to the word of God, it just seems like it's getting worse and worse. So take us to a passage, Don, maybe that, does the Bible say that this is going to happen, or?
Well, there's several we're probably going to look at, but I guess 1 Peter 4, and I think Andrew actually read this in church here not too long ago. It says, "Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you are going through as if something strange were happening to you. Instead, be very glad. For these trials make you partners with Christ in his suffering, so that you will have the wonderful joy of seeing his glory when it is revealed to all the world. So be happy when you are insulted for being a Christian, for then the glorious Spirit of God rests upon you. If you suffer, however, it must not be for a murderer, stealing, making trouble, or prying into other people's affair, but it is no shame to suffer for being a Christian. Praise God for the privilege of being called by his name. For the time has come for judgment, and it's going to begin with the family of God." Whoa. So Peter says, don't be surprised. As a matter of fact, count it a privilege if you're suffering for being a Christian,
yeah,
that you're associated with Jesus. And in the same way they were hostile to him, they'll be hostile to you. And so, yeah, he says, don't be surprised if the world starts pushing against you and insulting you, which is kind of what we've heard over the last 2 weeks.
Yeah.
For believing in this Bible, believing in a God,
yeah,
who's created us, who's made us, like, we're being insulted for that.
Yeah. Yeah, and I love how Peter words it. Like, don't be surprised, because I can just imagine, and I think I shared that in church, like, I can imagine the church being like, Peter, we're suffering, because he's writing to, you know, he says at the beginning of his book, the elect exiles of the dispersion in a bunch of different cities. So he's writing to a few different churches, and I'm sure he wanted to reassure them because, I mean, there are people in the ancient world were people just like us. So I'm sure some of them were going like, what? Why is this happening? And honest, we have to understand, it's not like someone made a speech and said, Christians are dumb. Like, they're being beheaded and you know, lit on fire for torches and like fed to animals. So it's a little bit different, but they're going, it's not a little bit, it's a lot different, but they're going, Peter, like we're suffering over here. And I love that he just says, well, why are you surprised at that? Of course you're suffering. I love that he says, don't act as if something strange were happening, but rejoice, which is insane to me. Like that's supposed to be our attitude, that we actually would rejoice because then we're actually sharing in Christ's sufferings. And keep in mind, like, yeah, they're being burned at the stake and beheaded, and they're supposed to be rejoicing that that's happening to them. And you hear countless stories from throughout church history of men and women who are actually doing that. As they're being burned alive, they're singing hymns and rejoicing. And even recently, I remember when ISIS beheaded like those 40 Christians on the beach, ISIS posted some video of it, and they're trying to be all like tough. I don't know if you heard about this. Anyway,
I think I heard about it, but I don't.
But you can actually, like, I actually watched the video because I just said I want to see this. Ooh. And I would not recommend it, or don't show it to kids because it's very graphic. But ISIS puts this video out trying to show, look at our power, like we are beheading Christians. And you look at their faces, and I couldn't understand the because they're speaking in Arabic, but someone had done the translations. And yet, same thing. They were singing hymns, they were praying, and then they killed them all. And I'm like, that happened less than 5 years ago, and they were rejoicing in their suffering because they were sharing with Christ. It's just unreal that's what Peter says. He says, don't act as if something strange is happening. So for us in Canada, though, we've had it so cushy, I think, and lots of Christians that I talk to, well, I wouldn't say lots, but there's some that I talk to that they're surprised that it's happening. Yeah. Even some pastors that I've talked to, like, what, why, how is this happening? And I'm like, guys, don't you remember what we read in the Bible, that of course is going to happen. I like in John when Jesus, oh man, all my anti-software thing is bling doong, bling doong. Sorry for the background noise. But even Jesus, when he's speaking with his disciples in John 14, 15, 16, he says in John 15, verse 18, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So Jesus is pretty much saying the same thing. Like, when the world hates you, just remember that it hated me first. And if you were acting like the world and living just like everybody else, of course they wouldn't hate you. But the part that you go, well, we're supposed to rejoice and actually view persecution as a good thing, it means that you actually don't look like everybody else. Mm-hmm. So if you are persecuted or made fun of or face opposition or hostility for being a Christian, you should be rejoicing because you go, hey, I actually look different than everybody else. Yeah. Well, that's actually a good thing because Jesus says, I called you out of the world and therefore the world hates you. And then he says, a servant's not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. So you think about what Jesus – this is what blows my mind about Christians. Like, we see what Jesus went through, opposition, hostility, misunderstanding, rejection, and then like death, persecution, hardship, death. And Jesus says, come and follow me. And then we go – why is it so hard, Jesus? Jesus, I want you to be like me. And then we look at his life and go, oh, that's what we're supposed to be. Oh, man, okay. But so many Christians I know expect, well, Jesus is going to give me this cushy, comfy, healthy, wealthy life.
Yeah.
And Jesus never, ever promised that. He promised us spiritually that we would be full of joy and peace and that he would be with us. But he never promised us, hey, it's going to be really easy for you. Mm. He said, no, I want you to follow me and look at the road that he walked.
Yeah, and it leads to meeting Jesus and when his glory is revealed.
So yeah.
We have this hope, and that was what Paul always talked about. We have this hope that Jesus is going to walk with us in this hostile world, but we are anticipating Christ coming again, and then we will see his glory and share in that. and then that all will be done away with. But in the meantime, we're in enemy territory.
Totally.
And have been totally warned, but it's still like, what? You're serious?
Wait, what? Oh, you were serious when you said that. Because, I mean, throughout the world, we have to understand this is totally a North American, maybe European thing where we haven't faced that. But throughout the world, they face persecution daily and like serious, like death kind of stuff. Like even a couple from our church went to this on a missions trip to a country in Asia. And I'm just being vague just to protect identities and stuff like that. But they were security at a big conference of pastors and missionaries for this country and this region in Asia. And these are people who have gone to jail and who have been beaten and have lost family and stuff like that. And they said when they got back, this couple shared that the thing that they repented of was fear, which is like, yeah, they were saying, sorry, God, that we've been so afraid. And these are people who are dying and going to jail, and they were repenting of fear and asking God for boldness to keep sharing. It's just like, I can't even fathom that. And over here, we're going, oh, the curriculum's changing. Well, and we're up in arms over it. And don't get me wrong. Like, yeah, we should have a voice. And like, I think there's this balance that I don't think we should go and picket and, you know, demand that they change the curriculum back to, you know, marriages between a man and a woman. I just don't think that's ever going to happen. Mm-hmm. But it's funny that we panic, right? We hit the panic button when we're feeling a little bit of resistance and pushback, and yet there's people in the world that are still being killed, and they're saying, oh God, I'm sorry, I've been so afraid lately. I'm just like, that's super convicting.
Yes, it makes me feel like I'm in kindergarten.
Yeah, right?
Got a ways to go.
Did you have another passage there, Don? I got more.
Yeah, well, I mean, John 16, too, Jesus says, he's talking to the disciples, and he says, I've told you these things so that you won't abandon your faith. And he's talking about this persecution and the world being hostile to them. For you will be expelled from the synagogues, and the time is coming when those who kill you will think they are doing a holy service for God. Mm-hmm. This is because they've never known the Father or me. Yes, I'm telling you these things now so that when they happen, you will remember my warning. I didn't tell you earlier because I was going to be with you for a little longer. So there Jesus again is saying that they're even going to kill some of you, thinking it's a service to God. But I'm warning you so that when it's happening, you know, I warned you about this. It's going to happen. Mm-hmm. But they needed to stay firm in their faith. And I know in another place, I'm not sure where it was, I read it yesterday, but he says you'll even be brought before rulers, Gentile rulers. Maybe you have it
Matthew
there.
Yeah, Matthew 10. I had just flipped
and,
there.
And he's going to do that so that you can proclaim the gospel in front of all these people.
Yeah.
And so you're going to be brought before authorities, and they're going to treat you harshly. But this will be your opportunity to proclaim the gospel in all these places.
Yeah. So, and the amazing thing is that Jesus, you know, is comforting his disciples and saying, you know, when this happens, and we know from church history that it did happen to all of them except John. John died a natural death, but he was being exiled. Everyone else was brutally killed for their faith, including Paul, who's not with Jesus there. They all died. So I just can imagine as they're being killed, probably remembering Jesus's words, like, hey, when this happens to you. And they just displayed tremendous courage. Like Peter asked to be crucified upside down because he didn't see himself as worthy to be crucified the same way that Jesus was. So can you like imagine that? Like your request as you're being crucified. Actually, can you hang me upside down because I'm not worthy enough to be killed the same way as Jesus? It's just like unbelievable. And then, in Matthew 10, Jesus says that you're going to be – he's sending out his 12 apostles. But then he's also speaking future as well. But he's saying, you're going to be dragged before governors and kings, and you're going to bear witness to them. So you're being dragged for my sake, Jesus says, so that you can bear witness. And then we know that that happens in Acts. They're dragged before the religious rulers, and the religious rulers are saying, you got to stop preaching. And they're saying, well, you know, sorry, but we can't, essentially. Mm-hmm. And then they leave and they're rejoicing that they've been flogged for Jesus's sake, that they've been counted. I heard Matt Chandler preach a sermon on that. And he was saying, I can just imagine this. They're running back to the church. They're bleeding everywhere. They're like, look, look at my back. I got whipped for Jesus. And they're celebrating that they've been counted worthy enough to suffer for the sake of the gospel. It's just crazy. So Jesus warned us that this was going to happen. And this has been happening throughout the world. But I think now, and we're not anywhere close to that in Canada, I think in my lifetime that we're going to get to a place where the church will probably lose tax status, which we go, oh, no, I'm not going to get an income tax return. I think we're going to get to a place where the government's going to start saying you cannot preach certain things, you can't teach against because that's hateful. And so I think we're headed there. I think we might get to a place where pastors who preach certain things might be sent to jail for hate speech. I think we're headed there. In my lifetime, so in the next, whatever, 30 or 40 years. But Jesus said that, well, of course this is going to happen. Now, I'm going to ask you, Don, have you noticed, though, in the midst of all this, that people are more open to the gospel?
Absolutely. I was talking with someone even yesterday that there seems to be more openness and a hunger to know the Word of God and to hear the real thing. And I think it's doing what it's supposed to do. It's separating those who are authentic followers with the pretenders, and they're being exposed. So, yeah, I think totally, even in our church here, the young adults, our congregation, there's people who want to hear the truth and stand on it.
I think even non-Christians, it's just this weird thing that happens, and this is what the kingdom of God is like. I have seen, and it seems to me like as we're seeing growing hostility towards Christians, and it's almost as if then those who are authentic followers of Jesus just get lit up about it, and not lit up in a good way. Yeah. Like, I'm excited about the gospel, and they're out there sharing, and then I'm seeing, you know, non-Christians going like, what, how can you be so? And they're being like, we've seen in our church, you know, recently a few young adult guys actually want to surrender to Jesus, people that you go, I would have never guessed. And it's just interesting how God's kingdom works like that. There's growing opposition to his kingdom, and yet at the same time it's still growing. I just find that so fascinating that Jesus said, yep, it's going to get worse and worse and worse and worse, and yet his kingdom is growing and growing and growing and growing. It's so bizarre to me because it's so humanly doesn't make any sense. You would think as opposition grows and people are stamping it out that it would be like diminishing or shrinking in size or da, 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 da. But even across Canada, you see that those who are faithful to the Word, God is doing stuff through that. It's really encouraging in that sense that it is going to get worse and worse and worse, but God's kingdom grows as his lordship is.
Well, not with his promise, I will build my
church. Yeah.
And the gates of hell won't be able to stop
it. So even when it seems like, man, it seems like hell's winning, maybe we go, well, it's not. God is using, again, like Jesus said, I'm going to use this. Yeah. So God is using this to advance his kingdom. And I think, again, for a lot of people, when we hear like God's kingdom, we assume physical, you know, Canada. And lots of times I've heard, you know, the U.S. for years said, we're God's chosen people, like the manifest destiny. Like God is blessing our nation, or our nation is growing and being financially blessed because we're God's chosen people. And it's like, no, you're not. God's kingdom doesn't operate like that. It operates in the lives and the hearts of people who surrender to Jesus as king. That's how God's kingdom grows. So that's why you can seemingly go, man, the U.S. and Canada, it seems like they're walking farther and farther and farther away from God. And yet you hear stories of God's kingdom still growing and churches growing and people getting saved. And so I find that really encouraging that it's not like Jesus is taken off guard by this, going like, what? There's a new curriculum in BC? What? What did the governor general say? That is it. Don't make me get off my throne and come down there. Because even Jesus said that at the end of John 16. He says, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. And then again, he promises, in the world you will have tribulation or trouble. But then he says, but take heart, I've overcome the world. And like, that is such a key thing to hold on to, that in the midst of growing hostility that you go, okay, I got to remind myself, Jesus said, take heart, he's overcome the world. In Matthew 28, he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. He has all authority. Jesus is ruling and reigning on his throne. And yes, he's allowing evil and Satan to do their work until the end, but he's already overcome. Yeah. I think that's a good
amen.
So what would you say at dawn as an encouragement to, let's say someone listening who is kind of facing maybe some hostility at work? Like, even a lady in her church shared that, you know, at work, the boss was kind of came down hard on her and said, like, stop talking about God at work, stop praying for people at work. So I don't know, like, for those of people who are maybe feeling some opposition or hostility from family or work, how would you encourage them?
Well, 1 Peter 3:15, Peter's still talking about some of these things. I'll just read from verse 13. Mm-hmm. It says, now who will want to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you suffer for doing what is right, God will reward you for it. So don't worry or be afraid of their threats. Instead, you must worship Christ as Lord, as the Lord of your life. And if someone asks you about your Christian hope, always be ready to explain it, but do this in a gentle and respectful way. Keep your conscience clear. Then if people speak against you, they will be ashamed when they see what a good life you live because you belong to Christ. So remember, it's better to suffer for doing good if that is what God wants. So Peter is saying to always be ready to speak of the hope you have if it presents itself, and to live in such a way that there is this integrity and a good life that they really can't speak about it.
Yeah.
And then there's this wisdom of what that's going to look like. I mean, yeah, they're trying to clamp down what you're saying, but in you know, through prayer and wisdom, we need to be ready to give a reason for the hope we have, and then to live it out so that they can't speak against us, because they're always looking for something to discredit us.
Yeah.
And but then, yeah, it gets tricky, because I know in certain work situations, I was told to keep that to myself.
Yeah.
And so there were times at coffee break and lunch where I didn't keep it to myself. But then there's this choice, like, okay, I serve Christ, and to do it with wisdom, but to keep doing it because people are asking.
Yeah.
So then it says, give a reason for the hope you have.
Yeah.
And that might mean there will be consequences.
Yeah, I think even in the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus says, you know, let your light shine before all men that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. I mean, there's an aspect of that. How we respond to opposition and persecution and hardship speaks volumes to people about what we actually believe. So this is what drives me crazy when I hear pastors and teachers and Christians saying, like, well, you know, we need to, well, they, you know, had a gay pride parade. Well, we need to go and picket them and have our own Christian pride parade. And we need to, you know, pick it outside of places. And I'm like, you're not letting your good works be seen. They're not going to give glory to the Father in heaven when they see you angrily opposing evil. Like, that's not going to do anything. So that's why I have a real hard time with how the church has responded in years past, where, you know, they picket stuff or they hold signs that says, you know, whatever, you're going to hell or whatever, or they write mean letters and I'm like, that you're not helping anything. No one's going to say, hey, what you believe, I want to believe that too. You seem so full of peace and joy and love. No, you seem like, I'm going to stop talking because I'm getting angry. Because even in Titus it says, show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. So even Paul is saying to Titus, like, in all your good works, be a good model of good works. In your teaching, teach with integrity. So don't bend on the word of God, but integrity and dignity that can't be condemned, so that they have nothing evil to say about you. So I think that take encouragement when we face hardship, that how you respond to it could potentially draw people to Jesus. How you stand firm and not bend, but in a loving and gracious way, I think. And we hear examples like that, that people go, man, you must actually believe this if you're going to be willing to. Like, I'll give you an example of my friend Tim. When he worked at a recycling depot in Maple Ridge, he, you know, at lunchtime would pray and read his Bible, and he got just made fun of ruthlessly. They would put Playboy magazines in his locker, so when he opened it, they all dumped out. And thought it was so funny that, you know, they're trying to tempt the Christian boy. But man, he just faithfully told people about Jesus, didn't let it faze him. He didn't get mad and go, who put these pornos in my locker? And rip them up. He just kind of cleaned them up and kept going. And exactly what Titus said, they had nothing to say against him. They went, okay, well, he obviously really believes what he's doing. And then I think he even had some opportunity to share a little bit about what he believed. So to not, or I guess to be careful with how we respond, because it's a, it's a testimony to if we actually believe Jesus. The last thing too, as encouragement, I love 2 Corinthians 4 for those of us who maybe are facing more and more as the days go on, persecution from family or from coworkers or friends. Paul says in 2 Corinthians saying, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. And then he says, so we don't lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So Paul says there's some type of mystery going on, that this affliction, and I love that he calls it light momentary affliction, like, Paul's been shipwrecked and whipped and all this stuff. And he's like, just this light momentary affliction. He says there's this mystery where it's preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And I heard a sermon by John Piper, and he said, there is no suffering that is pointless. He says a lot of people ask God, like, why is this happening? This is pointless. Why? And he says, not one second of suffering is pointless, because it's preparing for us. And I can't even fathom what that fully means. I mean, I know it's going to be looking Jesus in the face. That's going to be beyond all comparison. But our suffering that we go through and our persecution, it's somehow in the heavenly realm, it's preparing for us eternal glory. So man, that's worth it. And you know, so if you, even if you suffer for 70 years on earth, it's going to be worth it. Not one minute of that is pointless, because it's preparing for you millions and millions and millions of eternity, unending years of glory. So we go, that's what you hold on to when you go, oh, man, our society hates me. Well, it's not going to last forever.
No, I think to remember too that the hostility is actually towards Jesus and not towards us. So I think that kind of helps too. It's actually my Savior they hate, not me.
Yeah,
that's because really I'm good. Following him. So sometimes, why do they hate me? Well, it's actually the Savior you're following that they hate, but you happen to be the one that's in the way right now.
Even like in the parable of the sower, when Jesus says, but when persecution arises because of the word, so the gospel. So it's not because of, oh, they don't like your personality. Well, maybe.
The Savior.
It's the Savior. It's the gospel that they don't like. That's a really good point.
Yeah, I wanted to add one thing there. Jesus in John 16, he's warning the disciples that there's persecution coming and that it could even end up in death. And right after that, he says, but I'm going away to the one who sent me, and not one of you is asking where I'm going. But in fact, it's best for you that I go away, because if I don't, the advocate or the Holy Spirit won't come. If I do go away, then I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and the coming judgment. So I guess what I was really encouraged with that even in our hostility, we're going to have opportunities to live this out, to proclaim the gospel, to proclaim in what we believe in. And Jesus said the Holy Spirit is going to empower us to do that, but he's also going to be convicting people of sin. And so there will be people who will respond to the message, even in the hostility. Yeah. And the Holy Spirit is convicting people, and Jesus wants us to keep proclaiming his word, his message, and there will be people who will respond. So even in those hostile moments, those are just maybe more intense opportunities to declare Jesus and his message, his truth.
Yeah.
And there will be some who will respond in a good way.
Yeah, that's a good way to end, Don. I love it. So take heart if you're listening, and especially if, you've feeling that, I don't know, pressure or weight of opposition or hostility. Yeah, take heart. Jesus is still on his throne. He's overcome the world, and your suffering and your the hostility or opposition you're facing is not pointless. And praise God that we have the Holy Spirit that walks with us in it. And I would encourage you, stay true to the Word of God. Don't bend. I'm always bad at closing things. Man, it was going so good, Don. Take heart, then say bye. Or plane's going down. Anyways, that's the end. Take heart. Jesus is still king. Let's follow him till the end. That's better. Okay, we'll talk to you next week.